theme verse for 225 years, as Tim said, is "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." And that's what I'm doing today. I'm, much to my chagrin, I'm of the older generation, and I'm going to tell some of the younger generation what God has done here. I almost apologize to those visitors that are not the members of our church denomination, but hopefully you will understand and get a little better appreciation of what our denomination and church has been through, and indeed the mighty acts that God has done. It is indeed a daunting task to recover 225 years in the time allotted to me today. I have gone through and pulled out what I think are significant things in our history. If another did it, you may indeed have a complete different set of things that they think is important. But these are what I think has been important and what God has done. And many of them affect the lives of most of many people here, as you will see later. Of course, our church has a Scottish heritage. Even though the denomination was not formed in Scotland, it was formed here. But there were two things going on in Scotland back in the middle 1700s. James II introduced what it was called the Patronage Act, and that simply said that whoever owned the land where the church stood, that person called the pastor. Well, there was very little private ownership in Scotland at that time. Most of it was owned by the royal family. So as a result, one person called the pastor. Ebenezer Erskine, a great name in our denomination, on January 4, 1732, preaching at Old Stirling in Scotland, retiring moderator of the Senate of Stirling in Perth, preached a sermon denouncing this act. He said, you're favoring the godly poor and honoring the rich, and that's wrong. And in October of that same year, again, Synod met and told Ebenezer to retract what he had said. He refused. As a result, they kicked him out of a church in 1773 with five other ministers, including his son-in-law, that agreed with him. Later, he was joined by his brother Ralph. And in December 6, 1733, that small group pulled away from the Church of Scotland and formed the Associate Presbytery of Scotland. About the same time, also going on in Scotland was another act. The king also attempted to impose episcopal form of government over the Church of Scotland, which meant that the king was considered head of the church. Well, this did not sit well at all with those staunch Presbyterians in the Church of Scotland, and they refused to allow that. They signed what was called the covenant, a contract. They would never acknowledge that the king was head of the church. Christ is the head of a church. And so they signed a covenant. So thus they were known as the Covenanters, for those who signed the covenant. History tells that many of them even signed it in blood. They would cut themselves and sign their name in blood to show how serious they were. But they would never acknowledge that the king was head of the church. Well, this was treason. And so the killing time started in Scotland. It was a very vicious time. I'll give you a quick example. There were two Margarets, Margaret McClimrock and Margaret Wilson. The former was 80 years old. The second was a young girl, 18 years old. And so to make an example of them, they took them down to the seaside where the tide rose very high twice a day and put two stakes in the ground, tied the old lady down close to the water, the young lady back a piece so she could see as the tide rose, she would see the older lady drowned, and certainly that would make her change her mind. And history tells us as the tide came in and the old lady died, it moved on up to the young lady. She prayed and sang the Psalms of David. The tide came up, covered her head, receded. They ran up and said, "Margaret, live! Honor the king!" And she said, "I belong to Christ, not to king. Let me go." And the tide came in and snuffed her life from her. That's the kind of people that defied what was going on in the Church of Scotland at that time. So during that time, in 1743, the two groups, that group formed the Reformed Presbytery Group. The Covenanters formed the Reformed. The Seceders under Ebenezer Erskine formed the Associate. So those are our two bodies. So to escape the killing time, people began to leave Scotland. A lot of them went to Ireland. A lot of ancestors came from Ireland, went to Ireland. Many came here. Just before the start of the Revolutionary War in 1776, some Scott Highlanders came to this area. This history tells us they settled on Buffalo Creek. That's a creek. It's been known many names. Now I think it may be called Morrison Branch. But at the time, it's a creek you pass between here and Jeff McNeely's house, a little stream. That was Buffalo Shoals Creek. And the Scott Highlanders came here, many of them. The chieftain seemed to be Colin Campbell. McKay's came, the Mathesons and others, and settled here and began worshiping God. That was the forerunner of New Stirling Church. Now, they did not have a church building because when in Scotland, when they were run out of a church, they had no church building. They were called societies. They prayed in societies. They would meet in people's homes and groves, etc. Ebenezer Erskine and his brother preached in open fields. And there was something else going on in Scotland, I'll touch very briefly, called the Moral Controversy. They took seriously the passage in Matthew where in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Do not cast your pearls before the swine." They interpreted the pearls to be the word of God. They interpreted swine to be those who do not believe in God, the unsaved. So consequently, they would not let those people come into the church, put guards at the door. If one came that was not a man of God, he couldn't come in. Ebenezer Erskine said, "No, the gospel should be preached in the bars, in the back rows, in the brothels, wherever the people are." So as a result, thousands came to hear Ebenezer and his brother Ralph preach in open fields of Scotland. So these people denied a church building, etc. A lot of them left, came here, settled without a church. But when they came to America, both the Reformed and the Associates, they realized that what separated them in Scotland was no longer a problem. Didn't have a king. Anybody could vote for the church, so they got back together. So the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church was formed in Philadelphia in 1782. That was 5 years before this church was formed. But this church was organized in 1787, 225 years ago this day. The event that probably influenced this church more than any happened in 1792. Reverend Blackstock, who had a church in Scotland, left with his whole congregation, apparently, on the Irish Volunteer. They left London down Scotland on the 28th of September, 1792. They arrived in Charleston on Christmas Day, 1792. We do not know how many came, but history tells us there were 13 weeks in the crossing. There were 13 deaths and 13 births. They arrived in Scotland on Christmas Day, 1792, with the same number of people they left with. Those people left came just 250 or 275 miles to this area, bringing their meager belongings, no money, and settled in this community and began worshiping God. And among that crowd were the Morrisons, the Morrisons, the Moores, the Millers. So if any of you have Morrison blood in you, which many of you do, these were your ancestors. Moore blood. I cannot claim any of that. I'm an engrafted ARP. I have a German background, so I can't claim any of this honor. But on that Irish Volunteer, was a little 5-year-old girl by the name of Sarah Jane Patterson. And that little 5-year-old girl became my wife's great-great-grandmother. So there was a lot of people here today. If you have Morrison blood in your veins, as Lynn and Reed and many of you have, these were your ancestors that came and settled here and began to worship God. But it was not all smooth sailing, because those who came from Scotland direct looked down on those who came through Ireland. They said, you're second-class citizens. You did not stay and fight the fight. You left and came to Ireland and over here. So they were not fully accepted. As a result, one by the name of Duncan Noble, a Scotsman, died here in 1795, and he left all his earthly belongings to the true Scots of the New Stirling congregation. So if you came through Scotland, you didn't inherit any of his wealth. If you came directly from Scotland, you did. So how's that for church unity? But something else was happening. Around 1801, Thomas Mackay, who came over from Scotland first, settled here. He gave a piece of land where this building now sits. A free gift to build a house of worship, but as many gifts, it had strings attached. It was a conditional gift. And the gift was that the people, after building a house of worship, you had to do 3 things. If you failed any one of the 3, the land reverted back to the family. Number 1, sing only the Psalms of David. Number 2, always fast in preparation for communion. And number 3, the one we've been true to, but it always remained an ARP church. So, the first log building was built here. Then, shortly after that, almost over 200 years ago, and it stood just a few feet below where the current building is now, between here and the cemetery back toward the woods. That's where the log building stood. But all was not well. During the merger of the Associated Reforms, not all went into the merger. In 1801, there was a man by the name of Peter McMullen, who was pastor of the first ARP church in Due West. And one Wednesday night on the way to prayer meeting, he fell off of his horse in downtown Due West. When some of the good citizens went out to get him up on his horse, they realized he was stone dead drunk. So as a result, he was brought before the court church, was kicked out of the Associate Form Presbyterian Church, went and made a plea to join the Associate Church, was accepted, and began to ride the community looking for churches to join back into the Associate Church. He came here and preached at this church and indeed split the church. A part of it went about a mile and a half north of here, across the old mountain road, right behind Kenneth Gray's dairy barn. There was Thomas Morrison, sold him 2 acres of land for $8, and they built a church there, which was known as Old Stirling. So we had New Stirling and Old Stirling operating for 11 years here, almost inside of each other. The Old Stirling was the Associate Church, and the minister of this church left and took the group, went up there. The rest of them stayed here, remained faithful to the Associate Form Presbyterian Church. Now, that carried on for a while. Of 1811, the two congregations merged, came back together, meeting here. While they were up there, we had several deaths. The one Mark was Reverend Blackstock's wife. I can remember as a child going down into that area and seeing the headstone plus rocks set up to mark graves. But due to some bulldozer work several years ago, that marker has disappeared. I looked for it last summer. A Blackstock lady from Raleigh called Tim looking for history. And he called me, and I said, well, I know where she was buried. I went down and looked for her, but unable to find it. So we don't know what happened to the marker, but that's where she was buried. So in 1811, two churches united, came here, And we've been together since. Same time, 1811, the first grave was put in New Sterling Cemetery. Her name was Mary Milholland. That's some of the Milhollands that are still members of this church. Probably the one that had the most effect, early ministers, was 1855, when a man came of the name of William Byron Pressley. This is Barbara McClure's great-great-grandfather, I believe, and settled here, served some 27 years or more. Served 23 years. Probably had more influence on the community than anybody at that point. He was a great educator, built the Elk Shoals Academy, educated men there. Seven of them went into the ministry, five out of his congregation. Left here and went to Statesville, formed the first pastor of the Statesville Associate Formed Presbyterian Church, became the first superintendent of public instruction, first school superintendent of Iredell County. Died in November 25th, 1883, at the young age of 55. Statesville begged for his body to be buried in Statesville. Promised to build a monument to him if he just allowed him to be buried in Statesville. They would not. Before he died, he wanted to come back to his beloved New Sterling. He's rest now in a cemetery along with his brother-in-law, J.C. Boyd, also a pastor here. The two that has Bibles on top of the tombstones out here are Mr. Pressley and Mr. Boyd. 1887, we celebrated our 100th birthday. Scripture says that 1,100 people attended. Now, I don't doubt sessional records, but think, 125 years ago, just a house here and a house, another house, five. Where did all these people come from? And number two, where did they put all these horses, when horse and buggy? Can you imagine that? But anyway, 1,100 people came. They said 1888, Sunday school was started here. Sunday school was not a Scottish thing, even today. I was over a couple years ago and I was amazed that there's no Sunday school in Scotland. Maybe that explains why church attendance in Scotland is in single digits. I think the Baptists were credited with starting the Sunday school work in the United States, but that was started 1888. 1889, J.C. Boyd was minister. We had a five-day revival, preaching here service, conducted by W.W. Orr. Records say that the Spirit of God moved in this community in a mighty way, and 99 people came to unite, accept Jesus Christ that time, that five-day meeting here back in 1889. We still have that list. Among that list is Tom Halliburton, who's Dorothy Beatty's grandfather. Also, Laura Deal, Emily Nash's great-grandmother. E.D. and Sally Pressley. Brady, who is David Brady's grandfather and grandmother. I prayed many times and still pray that God, through His Spirit, would impact this community again, as He did then, and bring that many. And by the way, that still is a record. There's never a church in the Associate Formed Presbyterian denomination had that kind of action by the Holy Spirit anytime. Great thing that God did here then. From 1901, 1916, this church was yoked with New Perth. A group that came named their new worship center New Perth as opposed to New Sterling. The manse was built on a piece of land donated by Miles Brady, again David Brady's great-grandfather, down next door to Doris McNeely. And that's where the manse was then. New church here, built in 1904 or 5. It's been remodeled, but if you go up in the loft, you can still see remains of the old church still there. This pulpit, designed by the minister, built by a man in the denomination by the name of James Morrison, which is Gary McNeely's great-grandfather and the other McNeilys and Pope, the Popes, the Sherrills, Pat Sherrill's great-grandfather. The tree for this building, tree for this pulpit, was cut on the site of Old Sterling. And it seems that what, in symbolical anyway, finally said that the two congregations apart for so many years, symbolically, they're united. Because the tree grown on the site of Old Sterling was made by James Morrison, taken by James Morrison, and made this pulpit, still being used today. And by the way, Mr. Morrison was stone deaf. I could not hear it thunder, but never missed worship of God. Will hear very faithfully, even in his unable to hear. Esteline Jenkins told me a few years before she died that he got old and was mixed up. And one Sunday morning, I heard him out in his shop. He was pounding something. And they went out and said, made him understand that it was Sunday. And she said, the hammer was up here. He didn't even put it down. He just dropped it and went. He's working on the Sabbath. He could not believe he was doing that. But moving right along. 1910, the first musical instrument was allowed in the church. As most Reformed churches, musical instruments were not allowed. The first one here was 1910. In 1938, we celebrated the 150th anniversary, not on a Sunday, by the way. It was even on a Thursday or Saturday. I remember it. I did not come. My sister, my mother, father, and sister came, and I couldn't, at that young age, think going to church on any time other than Sunday was important. So I remember quite well, I stayed home and built a rabbit trap so I could catch rabbits in the fall of the year. But I will tell you, had I known then what I know now, I would have been here. Because I would like to say to you today, I was here 75 years ago when we celebrated our 150th anniversary. We built our first educational building, adjoining this building, in 1940. I asked my wife this morning if she remembered her early days at New Sterling, the old church. And she said she did, and her class had two pews over in this corner of the church, and other classrooms met all around the church. But in 1940, we built an educational building. 1946, significant thing. The session agreed to allow singing of psalms, of music other than the Psalms of David. Up to that point, the ARP Church had been exclusively psalm-singing church. 1946, Senate gave the church the permission, if you wanted to sing something else. And interesting, one of the most lover of the Psalms of any man I've ever seen, by the name of Will Pope, made the motion to allow the singing of hymns. And we have been doing that since. In 1947, after being yoked with Stony Point and New Amity for some 40 years, there was visions of some people in the church, but this could be what was called a standalone church. We could have our own full-time minister. That was a hard sell, but yet in December, the vote was taken, and it passed. But before it was passed, a question was put to the congregation, we'll try it for 1 year, because there was many here that did not think we could do it. They did not think this church could ever support a full-time minister. So they agreed to do it for 1 year, which was a smart move, because how are you going to, end of the year, how are you going to revert back? But anyway, that's what sold. William Mitchell became a first full-time pastor. And that year, membership increased greatly, and the giving doubled that year. William Mitchell is still alive. He's 95 years old. I talked to his grandson at a Presbyterian meeting a couple weeks ago. He said his grandfather still sound of mind, but confined pretty much to his bed in a rest home in Rock Hill, South Carolina. Oh, my. 1948, the bell was placed here in memory of the only person lost in this congregation in World War II, but with Mr. and Ms. Roy Morrison, their son of Clint, who was killed on April 15, 1945, in the closing days of the war. A fellowship hall was built in 53 at a cost of $10,000. A few years later, a new educational building, the Mary Tatum Moore building, built for a cost of $40,000. 5 years after that, the sanctuary was remodeled here to win today for $50,000. 1979, a bald-headed man by the name of Earl Lindemann joined us with his wife Harriet and three children, endeared him to us very much, and Earl and Harriet are with us today. We're glad of that. In 2002, Tim Watson became the 20th installed pastor of this church, the 18th person. Two were installed twice. So, Tim, you're the 18th person to have this opportunity to be pastor of this historic congregation. We're small in number, but this church has done great. This denomination has done great. We now have missionaries in Germany, Mexico, Pakistan, Scotland, Spain, Turkey, Ukraine, and in Wales. We're a denomination of some 35,000. Many mega churches claim membership greater in our denomination, and yet we've been able to do this. And this has been a very prolific church. We have started Elk Shoals, New Amity, Stony Point, First Statesville, First Salem in Hidden Head, and Cedar Springs in Talesville. Those two did not flourish, but we started those. When the Church of Scotland realized how corrupt the Church of Scotland is now, began to look for some way to bring the gospel back to Scotland, they made a very detailed study of all Presbyterian bodies and decided that the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church had been most faithful and been true to the gospel. And so they contacted us and asked us to please come over and talk to them about starting a church in Scotland. And it was my privilege to, a little over 2 years ago, to go to Scotland at a call meeting in First Presbytery with another layman and two ministers and ordain a young man by the name Athol Rainey. And he was the first Associate Reformed Presbyterian, first Associate Reformed Presbyterian on the Scotland. After the ordination, I went up, shook hands with him, and I took my Associate Reformed Presbyterian lapel pin and put it on him. And I said, wear it with pride. You're the only one here. So God indeed has done great things for this church. I trust that we look forward, as we celebrate this year, we look forward to them continuing to doing equal work and even greater works in the time to come. We've given many sons to the ministry. We've never had a missionary go from this bank. And you've heard Tim pray repeatedly that God will raise a missionary to go from this church. And that, too, is my prayer, that God will continue to do mighty things with this church and the people of this church. May we pray. Oh, God, we thank you for what you've done here. We thank you for the movement of your Spirit over these many years. And even though at times we like to take credit for what has been done here, we know that we're only instruments in your hand, and you are the reason, and you alone are the reason that we're still here after 225 years. Continue to bless us, and we praise you for what you have done here, and we look forward to even more. This and all things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.